Well, this is the month of Ramadan, the month where Muslims practice one of those five pillars of Islam, as you saw on the video. And so we wanted to take the opportunity as a church to make sure that we are praying for Muslims all around the world, not just across the street or at work or at the store, but all around the world. Muslims comprise almost a quarter of the world's population. And can you believe that? It's incredible. And so they are devout in their pursuit of their God. But we as the children of the one true living God have the truth. And so let's make sure that we are praying for them during this time. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And then that chapter, we're going to see the amazing way in which God brings two people together for His purpose and for His glory and for His good. And so what we'll see is that we have two men in Acts chapter 10. We have Cornelius on one hand, who's a Gentile, and then on the other hand, you have Peter, who is a Jew. And what the Lord does is we're going to see that God is working in the life of Cornelius. God is working in the life of Peter. And we'll be able to see the path where God brings them together. And God does the same thing in our lives. See, sometimes it can be very intimidating to share the gospel with someone else. We wonder, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? How are they going to respond? But one thing that encourages us a whole lot is the knowledge that that person we're talking to, God is at work in his or her life. We can't see it all the time, and we don't know it if we're not consciously thinking about it. But what we'll see in the text this morning is that God is at work. So that gives us encouragement. Sometimes we think, well, if we share the gospel, they're not going to hear, they're not going to listen, and so what's the point? God is at work. Not only in them, but we're also going to see God is at work in the one who will bring the gospel to them. That's you and that is me. That is every Christian. He is at work in our life to bring the gospel and to share that gospel. And then at the end of our text this morning, we'll see how God brings them together. Before we get to Acts chapter 10, I wanted to read to you a couple of testimonies. Now, testimonies are they're inspiring. They're encouraging. When we hear a testimony of something that is really grand, it can really strengthen us and it can motivate us. I mean, we can be glad over these testimonies. And so I've got a few testimonies here. There's only about four or five. And they're just little snippets. I didn't give the whole testimony here because that just would have taken too long. But I've got a few pieces. So as I read them, just think about this. One person said this: I tried so many different things, but nothing worked. I'm a different person now. Another person said this: it has changed my life completely. One man said this. He said, now I am a better husband to my wife and a better dad to my kids. It's life-altering. Someone else said this. I was resigned to believing that this was it and it wasn't going to get any better. That's when it came into my life. Someone else said this. I honestly believe that it saved my life. What are they giving testimony of? Losing weight. These are not testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not testimonies of salvation. These are testimonies of people who have lost 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 30 pounds or more. The reason I give you that is because you can go to a website, you can read these testimonies, you can see a commercial, and you can read these testimonials, and the words that they are saying are life-changing. Nothing against losing weight. I've done it several times. And it can be good. But listen again. With that in mind, this is a weight loss thing. I tried so many things, but it never worked. I'm a different person now. It's changed my life completely. I'm a better husband now. I'm a better father now. It's life-altering. I resigned to believe that this was it. Nothing was going to get any better, and then it came into my life. They're talking about a weight loss system. How much more should the Church of Jesus Christ shout from the rooftop of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not that we've lost weight. He has saved our soul from eternity in hell so that we have eternity with Him forever, basking in the presence of the Savior. We have a lot to speak of. And so we should not allow the world to overshout us. Sometimes I think that it would be really good for us to go to our church website and to have a tab on there that says testimonials. And on that tab, you would click on that tab and there would drop down just some little one-liners, little snippets, just kind of like what we've read, but of what God has done. God saved my wayward son, whom we prayed about for years. God saved my marriage. God provided this need. I prayed for my niece, and my niece now got saved. I had this great need, this financial need. God made provisions. God has met all of these needs. We of all people have a far greater story, a far greater reason to testify to what Christ has done. So if we look at Acts chapter 10, how much more encouraging it is to know beyond the shadow of a doubt God is at work among those who will hear the gospel and receive it, and among those who will bring the gospel, that is you and me, and how He brings the two together. So as we look at that in Acts chapter 10, the first thing that we'll see is number one in your notes, and that is this: God prepares those who will receive the gospel. He is at work. He is at work in a person's heart. He orchestrates and governs circumstances around a person's life in order to bring them to the point to prepare them to hear and receive the gospel. We're going to see that in the text this morning. What great encouragement it is that when we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ, we are doing something that God has already been at work doing. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Caesarea was a city that was primarily Gentile. There was a minority of Jews there, and in Caesarea, the Gentiles and the Jews kind of butted heads a lot, and so there was a lot of friction between the two. So in the midst of that, you have this guy, Cornelius. And he is a centurion. Now, depending on the translation of that, meant that he was over anywhere from 100 to 600 men. Now, that's a pretty wide range, but it depends on that translation. But at the very least, he's over 100 men. So he's a pretty important guy. Well, the Bible has several things to say about Cornelius in verse 2. He was a devout man, the Bible says, which means that he was sincere. He was sincere about God, about what he believed. Now, one thing that we will see about Cornelius is that he does not know Jesus Christ. As sincere as he is, it is no substitute for knowing Christ. We're praying for the Muslims this month, during the month of Ramadan. And they are some of the most sincere people that you'll meet. They are extremely sincere. If you look at just the observances of Ramadan, they are very sincere, very devout, but they don't know Christ. Cornelius was a devout man. The Bible also says he feared God, which means by some way, by some measure, he acknowledged that there is a God that he could not deny, and so that God must be righteous. He must be powerful. He must be holy, although he may not have been able to put those words to it. He had a fear of God and all his household, and he gave alms, as he gave to the poor, which was a Jewish practice. And then the Bible says that he prayed continually to God. Now remember, Cornelius is not a follower of Christ. He doesn't know Christ. That'll happen a little bit later in the chapter. The gospel's not come to Cornelius yet. But you know what is convicting for us? You know what is an indictment on much of the church today? Cornelius was a better Christian than most of us. He was devout, he feared God, he prayed continually. How many Christians can really say that? When you have a guy who doesn't even know Christ, who takes God more seriously than we who do know Christ, there's a problem. When people who have lost 10, 20, 30 pounds give greater testimony than those whom Christ has saved our soul, there is a problem. Cornelius is a devout man. He prayed. You know, there are many definitions of prayer. One of the definitions of prayer is that prayer is that when a person lays themselves open before God so that God can use them and lead them. John Polhill said this. He said, Cornelius, by virtue of his prayer life alone, was far along the way of God using him so that when the gospel came, he was ready. Others have noted that throughout the gospel of Luke and Acts, you see a pattern here that before God begins to open a new avenue of ministry, before he begins to open a new door of ministry, there is an act of concentrated, concerted prayer. And we've seen this, even in church history, we have seen this. Prayer precedes amazing works of God. So we must be praying. Verse 3 tells us that about the ninth hour, that is about 3 p.m. in the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. You see, God is working in Cornelius's life. He's working in his relationship to God, although at this point he doesn't know Christ. The vision comes down, the angel comes and speaks, and he says, Cornelius, God's heard your prayers, God has seen your works, and they are a memorial before God. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to please God. But there's a lot more than faith that pleases God. Worship pleases God. Sacrifice pleases God. Meeting these needs, prayers, all of these things please God. And the Bible tells us that it paints this beautiful picture that when we pray, it's as if what is being offered to God through Christ is this most amazing aroma. It is the aroma of the crucified and risen Savior to the nostrils of God, which He loves. And God is glorified in that. So that when we pray, when we offer these things to God, it's not just words. It is a fragrance. It is an offering. One that He does not ignore. So the angel comes and says in verse 5, Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. And the angel who spoke to him had departed. He called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those whom attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So even though Cornelius was a devout man, even though he feared God, even though he gave to the poor, even though he prayed continually, he did not know Christ. That is, Cornelius had not yet done what we saw last week in Acts chapter 9. Namely, he had not yet turned from his sin into Christ. He had not yet looked upon Christ to believe in Him to be our Savior. For example, Acts chapter 9, verse 35, and we saw this last week, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. We talked about that last week. They turned to him, to the Lord. Skip down to verse 42, and it came known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So even though Cornelius had all of these religious things, even good things on his resume, he didn't know Christ. Same thing with us. You see, we can go to church, we can be a great Baptist, and it doesn't mean a thing. God doesn't care how good a Baptist we are. God doesn't care about our church attendance. He doesn't care if we're a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Catholic or a Muslim. That doesn't matter to Him. What matters is if we know Christ as Savior. If we have looked to Him, if we have believed in Him, the risen Savior, for our sin. Nothing else matters except that. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So however devout a person is, they need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about it this way. God is most glorified through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. So how is it possible then that someone could be saved without knowing Jesus Christ? Without knowing the one whom God is most glorified, how can you be saved? Let me ask you this other question. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew, gives us the great commission as followers of Christ. Go, it says, into all nations, making disciples. So how can we make disciples of one whom we don't even know? How can we lead others to follow one we've never even heard of? You see, the gospel must go to the people. This is the entire missionary effort. The gospel must go. And whether it's to another country, across the sea, or whether it's across the street, the folks must know the gospel. Now, just a few practical things. What then can we do? Knowing then that God is at work in the hearts and the lives of people who don't know Christ, what can we do? The first thing we can do is pray. Pray for them. Constantly bring their names before God. It may be a family member. It may be a neighbor. It may be a co-worker. It may be something that one whom is really, really hard for us to personally reach, given the circumstances. Pray really hard and pray this. The Lord said, pray to the Father. Pray to the God of the harvest that He send workers into the harvest field. Sometimes we can't reach them. But maybe sometimes our prayer is, Lord, send someone to them. Let their paths cross somehow with another Christian so that they can develop a relationship with the purpose of sharing Christ. So we can pray. Another thing we can do just real practically is that we can know how to share the gospel. A lot of Christians have no idea how to share the gospel. We're saved, but we don't know how to share the gospel at all. Now, there are lots of ways to learn how to share the gospel. There's EE, there's CWT, there's faith evangelism, there's the net, there's Share Jesus Without Fear, there's the story. I mean, and it goes on and on and on. You can go to a bookstore and you can just see tons and tons of ways to share the gospel. And all those are fine. In fact, good to learn the necessities and the basics. One of the best ways that I have found is through building an intentional relationship with somebody. Intentional with the purpose of sharing Christ. If we're just going around building relationships with lots of people and going around doing nothing but social projects here, there, and everywhere without being intentional with the love and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then as Adrian Rogers said, all we're doing is making the world a nicer place from which to go to hell from. So pray. Build a relationship with the person. God is at work. He prepares those who will receive the gospel. Now, the next step is put in place. God uses Peter. Number two in your notes is this. God prepares those who will share the gospel. Now, that's you and me. He's working in our life. He's preparing us. He's doing things in our life. He's orchestrating circumstances in our life for the purpose of sharing the gospel. So let's look in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. So Cornelius had sent his men out. Caesarea was about 30 miles or so away from Joppa, so it would have taken somewhere about 7 hours on foot to make that journey. a full day's work. So they are on the journey and approaching the city. Peter goes up to the housetop about the sixth hour, that's about noon, to pray. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanting something to eat. Now that is really pretty significant. It's significant because if you're a Jew at this time, that's sort of a strange time of day to be hungry. Because typically for the Jew, they would have a late morning meal, and so 12 o'clock was not your normal meal time. It is for us. I mean, 12 o'clock, we're hungry. In fact, if you have boys in the house like I do, they're eating at 9 o'clock, 10:30, 11:15, 12, 12:15, 12:30, 3 o'clock, 8 o'clock. I mean, it's just constant. But for Peter, this was unusual. God was at work, though. You could almost say it was a divine instigated hunger. Because it fits the vision that God is fixing to bring to Peter. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanting something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open up and something like a great sheet descending and let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. So you have this sheet that's being lowered down by all four corners. And in this sheet, you have all the animals of the earth, all of them, clean and unclean. That's sort of the problem, clean and unclean. They're all right there together in this sheet that has come down from heaven. Verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." The voice wasn't making a dietary statement here. What he was saying is that he is moving Peter along another step. As he's working in Peter's life to eventually bring the gospel to the Gentiles, he works in our life too. And he takes us to this step, and then to this step, and then to that step. If you notice in the book of Acts, God is moving Peter out of Jerusalem. And God is moving Peter into areas in which the Jews aren't really the pure Jews, but God has brought him there. Takes him then to Joppa. He seems to be easily found, the tanner's house by the sea. And God is eventually going to be bringing him to the Gentiles. So put yourself in Peter's shoes for just a minute. He's a Jew. He's grown up and believing the Torah, and there are just certain foods you don't eat. You don't eat. In fact, a Jew wouldn't eat at a Gentile's house because the food may not be it might not be clean, or if it was, it might not be prepared in a manner in which he would be able to eat it. So you see, there were a lot of problems here because God had told his people throughout the Old Testament to remain separate from the pagan people around them. Remain separate. Part of that was in what you eat. Remain separate from them. Don't intermarry with them. Don't interact. And so now God is saying, take, kill, eat. You can imagine that for Peter, this must have really thrown him for a loop. I mean, this is unlike anything that he's ever known or heard or been taught his entire life. But just perhaps he remembered what Jesus said. When Jesus said to his disciples, "It is not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It is what comes out." So Jesus, even when he was on the earth, was beginning to make that turn. The turn not just to food, but to people. People who would have been considered unclean. Through Christ, all of that is now open. So the voice comes, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter's having a hard time with this. Imagine growing up one way and then realizing now God's kind of changing things. Well, this is God's plan the whole time. Verse 15, a voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." Okay, so God's taking Peter on yet another step. Peter, it's not really about the food. It's about people. The people whom you considered different, unclean, they are loved by God. And so today even, we must understand that God loves everybody. It doesn't matter their race, it doesn't matter their religion, it doesn't matter their language, their color, none of that matters. It is the fallenness of sinful man that creates these walls, these barriers between people groups. Christ brought those down. The Bible says that the walls have fallen now. So that there is nobody on the earth that we could ever think of as unclean, different, beyond the gospel, beyond God's love. God is saying to Peter here, they are all enveloped in the love of God through Jesus Christ. What God has made clean, do not call common. Verse 16, this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Some have wondered, why three times? There have been a couple of guesses. One guess is that during the day, in order to be sure that a vision came from God, it had to happen three times. Maybe. There's another line of reasoning that was, well, this is Peter, and threes happen in Peter's life. He denied Christ three times. Christ restored him three times. Now this happens three times. But I think really the third thought is probably really it, and that is to bring a very heavy emphasis to what's happening. To emphasize over and over and over again. Do not call unclean what God has embraced. So God is working in Peter's heart through different prejudices, through different hang-ups, through different struggles, and He is working in Peter's heart to prepare him to bring the gospel to Cornelius. He does the same with you and me. Just real practically, what are some ways? What can we do in order to be prepared to bring the gospel to others? Well, if you just look at Peter here, one thing we can do is just make sure that we are people of prayer. Peter was praying. He had gone up on the rooftop to pray. If we are in a steady love relationship with Christ, if we are daily cultivating a faithful walk with Him, daily looking to Him as our strength, as our provider, as our conqueror, as our shield, as we have been singing, as our Savior, as the risen Lord. If we are worshiping Him, if we are praying to Him, if we are studying His Word, then He is building the life of Christ into us. He is shaping us into the image of His Son. So keep on praying. That is one of the best ways that we can be prepared to take the gospel to someone. And another way is just simply this. I say simple, but it's not easy. And that is this: be willing. Now that's hard, if you think about it. Now, you know, we're all in church and be willing. Who's willing? Me, yeah, we're willing. But really think about that. Be willing. What does that mean? Be willing. How does that impact my life? What does that mean? What decisions must I now make if I'm going to be willing to let God use me? Well, think about it this way. This life is so short. I mean, it's over in a snap. The Bible says it's like a mist. There it is, and then there it's gone. Life is tissue thin. And we only have one life to live for the glory of God. So what are we doing with that life? Have we so managed everything around our life, and we're so comfortable that we can tell ourselves, yes, I'm willing, when we are anchored to our current life and circumstances, when the Scripture says, give your life up. Come to Christ and die. Follow Him, the Bible says. This life is so short, we only have one life to live for the glory of God. The Bible teaches and it shows us, live for Him with such abandonment that the world looks at you and says, you're not right, because we're living for God. I have a real good friend. Michelle and I both have a real good friend who is a, and I mentioned to you before, he is a missionary in a closed country. And in that closed country, sometimes he and I will talk on the phone. And when we talk on the phone, we have to talk in code. And I've shared with you that before, and it's really kind of cool, you know, talking in code and stuff. Because if he is found out, at minimum, they're going to be deported. So we talk in code, or we'll send text messages back and forth, and we're texting in code. I know what he means. He knows what I mean. But if anybody were to read it, you would think, that doesn't make any sense at all. Well, I got a text from him Friday. And in that text, he said that they just baptized 5 people, ranging in age from 17 to 74. 5 people. Closed country. God is opening up so many doors for our friends in this particular country. One of those doors, they're in a town in which there's a college there, and the administrators in the college invited him in and said, we want you to teach a class on American culture. And amazingly, American holidays, i.e. Christmas, Easter. I mean, this is amazing. The door that's opened up. So my friend now has between 200 and 400 students. And he kind of sets them up. He'll say, ask me any question. They can work on their English and such. He'll say, ask me any question. And so they'll ask him any question. He'll kind of lead them on with a question. They'll ask him a question, and then it opens the door for him to just answer their question. No harm in that. So he does that. God's opening up many, many doors for him. Now let me tell you about him just a minute, for just a second. Good friends of ours, known him for a long, long time. He comes from a long line of painters. That's his trade. He's a painter. His dad was a painter before him. His dad's dad was a painter before him. And they've had this family business that's been in the family for a long, long time. It's a painting business. Well, my friend, just following right along in the family footsteps, now, you know, he takes the business and he is painting. And then one day, or through the course of time, God got hold of his heart. And my friend was at the point was to where, you know, am I going to be willing? Am I going to give my life to God? Or am I going to just give him the polite nod and remain in my current life and really fool myself into thinking that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do when he's called me somewhere else? You see, my friend didn't have a college degree. Had a high school degree, no college degree. But what he did is he put his family business on hold. He went to college. He got his college degree in theology, if I'm not mistaken. After that, he went on and he got his master's degree at the seminary. Comes back after that. You know what he does? He does something in which I'm sure not all the family was happy about. He sold the family business. Gone. He and his wife completely surrender over to God. The Lord opens this door. They go overseas to a closed country. They're living among the people. And you can see how God is opening many, many doors. Now, there's one statement that my friend keeps saying to me, either when we're talking on the phone or in a text. One statement. I wanted to share with you that one statement. He says, isn't it amazing how God is using a painter? You see, even if someone is a painter, no college degree, no master's degree, none of that stuff, but he begins a work in that person's life, and that person surrenders his life completely. Does it cost him anything? Yes. Does he regret any of it? Absolutely not. Sometimes we think that God moves rather slowly. Sometimes we think that God maybe has finished His work here or finished His work there, when I really think the whole time is no, God is just waiting on His people to come to Him, lay down before Him, and sacrifice their life to Him. To offer up to Him the sacrifice of praise and say, look, here's my life, here are my goals, here are my visions, here are my plans, here's all that stuff. Lord, what do You want to do with it? And then follow along in God's footsteps. So God is preparing those, you and me, who will share the gospel. Now this final, number three in your notes, and perhaps one of the most exciting, is this. God brings people together for a reason. You run into an old friend at the store, I just don't think that's an accident. Somebody comes into your life who you haven't really thought about in a long, long time, that's not an accident. God put something on your mind, some person, that's not by accident. It's not a coincidence. He takes those whom He has been working in their heart to receive the gospel, and then He takes those over here whom He has been working in their heart to share the gospel, and He brings their paths together. And if we can begin to realize that when those paths come together, it's not by chance, it's not by accident. God is at work. Let's see what happens here. Verse 17, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, men were sent by Cornelius, having made the query of Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go, and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. You see how God is at work in all ways, in all parties. Verse 22, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the Jewish people, was directed by an angel to send for you to come to his home and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in. It's a long walk. They invited them in. They stay the night. Following morning, they begin that journey and they go up to Caesarea. As they go to Caesarea, they go into the home of Cornelius, and Cornelius is expecting them. In fact, he has filled the room with people. Family, others who are around him. The Bible says he called together his relatives and his close friends. Filled them together. The Bible says that when Cornelius saw Peter, he fell down at his feet and he began to worship Peter. Peter said, no, don't worship me. I'm a man just like you are. Tell me, why have you sent for me? Well, Cornelius then begins to share with Peter all the things that God had been doing and working in his life and the vision he had seen and all of these things. Verse 33, so I sent for you at once, Cornelius says to Peter, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. That's an open door. That's incredible. You know, how can we see this on a practical level? How can we begin to see God working in this way in the everyday schedule of our lives? Let me give one thing that might help us think in that direction. Usually, there are folks who are either buying or selling a house. Well, we think that we are calling a realtor to do something for us. When the whole time, if we're seeing it through God's eyes, we've not called the realtor to do something for us. We've called the realtor so that we can do something for the realtor. That's how God puts us together. Let me give you another example. There are several in our church seeing doctors for this or that or the other. And so the default mindset for us is I'm going to see the doctor so that the doctor can do something for me. When all the while, no, we're going to see the doctor for what we can do for him, which is share the gospel, share the hope, share the grace that we have. So if we can begin to see how God orchestrates circumstances to bring folks together, then every single step of our life, let's not look at it as what they can do for me. Let's not look at the cashier ringing out my sale. Let's look at us of what can we say to the cashier. We go out to a restaurant. The waitress or the waiter is not there to serve us. We're there to serve them. They're not there to give us the menu. We're there to give them the gospel. And everywhere we go, we are gospel carriers. We take it with us. So if we can begin to understand how God uses us, how God wants to use us as we go, as we interact with folks, and to realize that whatever another person may be of value to me, what I know in Christ is a far greater value to them. So let us remember and be encouraged. God is at work in the lives of people who do not yet know Him. He's working in their heart. He's working in their life. At the same time, God is working in our lives, yours, mine. He's working in our lives, molding us, preparing us for that time in which He sovereignly, divinely causes our paths to cross. And there where we cross, we can give glory to God because He has prepared the path. And if we fully surrender to God, can just merely tell people about the hope we have, the salvation that we have in Christ. That is living. That's life. That's strength. That's encouragement. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for so well orchestrating all of these things. Father, we thank You that, and Lord, we're amazed that You choose to use us in this. Lord, You could have done it any way You wanted to do, but You've chosen to use us, imperfect people, people who slip, people who stumble, people who fall. Lord, You've chosen to use us to share the gospel. Father, would You bring into our minds, Lord, maybe even now, those whom You are working with. You're working in their heart. You're working in their life. A neighbor, a co-worker, a family member. And Lord, let us acknowledge that You are indeed preparing us. And so, Father, let us keep worshiping You, praying to You. And Father, let us lay our life before You to be used by You. And just watch the amazing things You do. And Father, as You bring the paths together, may You give us the strength, the peace, the encouragement to speak of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, would You take this time of invitation? Would You work in the lives and the hearts of all of us here? Lord, use it to glorify Your name. We pray in Christ. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our invitation, this is where we respond to God. Maybe you want to pray, maybe you want to worship or sing. If you have questions about the gospel, I'll be down here at the front, would love to speak with you. Or maybe you want to talk to someone whom you came to church with. But would you just take this time to respond to the Lord?